happened once before, didn't it? Yeah, it's blowing everything around. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel 34:1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Now, the title of the sermon this evening is A Good Shepherd versus a Bad Shepherd. A Good Shepherd versus a Bad Shepherd. Now, when you look at this passage, Ezekiel chapter number 34, what this entire passage is about, it's about, you know, Israel, men of Israel who would be a pastor, who would be a shepherd. And we're going to look at that they're used synonymously in just a moment. That a pastor, a shepherd, a leader at that time, who is a bad shepherd, and he tells you the things of which he is doing wrong. He contrasts that then with a good shepherd. He tells you the things of which a good shepherd should do. So all the men that want to be pastors in this room, this is a great sermon for you. This is a great topic to know what a bad shepherd does, what not to do. And that's why God doesn't only give you the positive, he gives you the negative. You know not what not to do, but you also know what to do as well. So you can see both of those things. Now here, we're going to preach through, or I'm going to go through, we're not going to preach, you guys aren't preaching. I'm going to preach through this passage, and I'm going to go through it, and that's exactly what we'll see, is the bad elements of a bad shepherd, and then the good elements of a good shepherd. But first, let's start out defining terms. I'm going to show you that a shepherd is a pastor. We're going to look at what a shepherd is, the jobs of a shepherd here in the beginning, and what are some of the other titles or terms that are used to refer to a shepherd. First, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter number 23. Just one book to the left, Jeremiah chapter number 23. We're going to look at verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter number 23. And that's verse number 1. He said this, Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. So that's the exact same wording that he used before. And obviously, who is the one that is supposed to guide the sheep? Who is the one with the responsibility of guiding, of taking care of maintaining the sheep? It would be a shepherd. Now, the word, if you actually study the word pastor, the definition of the word pastor comes from the word pasture, and it means shepherd. The exact definition of pastor means shepherd. So when the Bible says shepherd repeatedly, it's saying pastor. That's what it's saying. It comes from a Greek word, which, like in Spanish, the same way you would say pastor. Okay, so the sound, the vowels make a little bit of a different sound, but it'd be pastor. So it's a Latin word, actually. I'm sorry, I said Greek. It's a Latin word. That's why I said Spanish, because, you know, Spanish is a Latin language, a Latin-based language. So it's pastor. So it's a Latin word that our word derived from originally, and it is, you know, speaking of being a shepherd, speaking of being a pastor. And also this. The pasture, what the pasture is referring to, obviously, is what is the main job? What is, like, basically, sheep are very easy to maintain if you know anything about them. And there's, like, 95% of your job is to do one thing. Make sure they get fed. And they're very dumb animals. You just have to lead them. You have to guide them. You have to oversee them and take them to the food. That's why it comes from the word pasture. And it means, and where that word pasture, the same word that we use today, it means to graze. Or it means, you know, an area of grazing. That's the word that it came from. Referring to the fact that the main job of a shepherd is to do what? Feed the flock. And what does he keep bringing up that they're not doing as bad shepherds? You're not feeding the flock. You're not feeding the flock. He keeps saying that. What do we see him say in Jeremiah? Talks about the same thing, especially if you keep reading on. He keeps bringing that up. And who's supposed to feed the flock? The pastor. The shepherd, right? So we go back to Ezekiel chapter number 34. And we're going to see real quick here. So he says, we're going to read down to verse number 4. So verse number 2 again. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds. So he's talking about the pastors, the leaders, right? The shepherds of Israel prophesy, tell them to preach and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. So unto the pastors, we know that now. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Why? Should not the shepherds feed the flock? So what's the problem? They're feeding themselves. And what are they not doing? They're not feeding the flock, because what's their job? Feed the flock, right? Keep reading, verse 3, it says, Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Keep bringing up, what's your job? Feed the flock, feed the flock. You're not feeding the flock. That's the job of the pastor. That's the job of a shepherd. Amen. Look at verse 4, he says, The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Now, a lot of people will look at this passage and they'll say, see, they're not supposed to be the ruler. It's because they're ruling them. That's not what it's saying. I'm going to prove to you here in a minute that the job of the pastor is to be the ruler of the church, it's to be the bishop. We're going to see that all these things are used interchangeably. Pastor, I keep wanting to say pasture now. Pastor, bishop, and shepherd, all used interchangeably. It's an overseer. Now, go to the New Testament so we can see that real quick. The problem was not that they were ruling. It was that they were ruling with cruelty. That was the problem. The problem was not that they were ruling, is that they were ruling with force. That was the problem. They were being lords over God's heritage. Now, if you go to... Did I announce a verse yet or no? I just said we're going to go to the New Testament. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 25. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 25. Man, that air has just got to not be working right now. I started preaching, it felt like it went up like 10 degrees. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 25. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, and then he says, and bishop of your souls. You know what? Another word or another title for a shepherd or for a pastor is a bishop. That's another title for a pastor. It would be a bishop. I want you to go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 3 very quickly. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. Who, when they say, when someone asks you, where are the qualifications of for a pastor, what do you say? 1 Timothy 3, right? That's always what we say. If somebody were to say, hey, how do I find out the qualifications of a pastor? You would say 1 Timothy 3. But when you read here, what does it say? Bishop. That's because bishop and pastor are just different titles for the same thing. The word bishop means overseer. That's what the word bishop means. It means to oversee. Like being a ruler, like the word supervisor. That's what that means. Supervisor and overseer are the exact same word. You know, when you look at the word supervisor, super is something like superior, like above, right? And then visor comes from like the word vision. So you're up and you're looking down. Overseer, exact same word, literally. Supervisor, overseer, exact same word. Saying that you're the boss, saying that you are the overseer, you are the ruler. Now, further proof that a bishop or a pastor, a shepherd is supposed to be a ruler is look at verse number 5. Well, verse number 4. One that ruleth well his own house. So this is a qualification that you have to be able to rule your own house well. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children, look at this, in subjection with all gravity. And then he tells you, verse number 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If you were a ruler, then why would it have anything to do? What would matter if you could rule your house well or not? Take care of the house of God. It's talking about ruling the house of God. It's another way not to be redundant and to keep, but to say the exact same thing. You have to rule your own house because if you can't rule your own house, you won't be able to rule the church. You won't be able to be an overseer or a bishop or be able to oversee matters at the church. Now I'm going to have you turn to another passage. Go back to Ezekiel chapter number 34. And we're going to look. Keep your hand in the New Testament though, just so you can flip back quickly. And I'm going to read you from Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 11. I thought I'd put that in here. Shoot. Let me turn to it real quick. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 11. The Bible says this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You know what was not mentioned? The title bishop or shepherd. You know why? Because a pastor is a bishop and a shepherd. Do you think that the person that's ruling the house would not be mentioned? That wouldn't make any sense at all. The house of God I'm referring to. The reason why is because a pastor is synonymous. He didn't mean to mention the word bishop. He just used a different title. He just used the title of a pastor. The Bible uses both. So if you go back to Ezekiel chapter number 34, one more time. You might as well keep your hand there because we're going to be flipping back and forth to Ezekiel chapter number 34. That's what we're going to be looking at. That's our main text. Ezekiel chapter number 34. I got these thin pages and it takes forever to get through them. Ezekiel chapter number 34, the Bible reads, again, the feeding. I want to focus on the feeding, what he said there again. Verse number 2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Now look over at Jeremiah chapter number 3, verse number 15. Jeremiah chapter number 3, verse number 15. I want to again show you what it means to feed. What is he referring to? He's not speaking. He's not angry that the literal shepherds aren't feeding their flocks. Like you're allowing the lambs to die and starve and they're diseased, and you're not binding up the brokenhearted, referring to the literal lambs. That's not what he's referring to. When he says feed the flock, we'll see here in verse number 15, Jeremiah 3:15, it says, And I will give you pastors, talking like shepherds, according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So what is a pastor supposed to do? His main primary job, 95% of your job, if you're looking at a shepherd, is to feed the lamb. You know what? 95% of the job, the majority of the job of the pastor is to feed the flock. And notice what they have to do there in Jeremiah. I flipped from it, but it said knowledge, I believe, and understanding. Isn't that the two words it used? No, knowledge and understanding. You know what that means you have to have? You're not going to get up here and preach knowledge and understanding if you're not knowledgeable and you don't have a good understanding of the Bible. So if you want to be a pastor, guess what? Like it says in 1 Timothy 3, not a novice. You have to know the Bible. You have to have knowledge in order to dispense knowledge, in order to give knowledge. You have to understand not only knowledge, because knowledge, you can memorize a chapter all day. You can memorize the Bible, large portions of the Bible, but not understand it. There's plenty of people that don't understand the Bible, but know the Bible. Yeah, Church of Christ is a perfect example of that. They know what they believe, but they're wrong. And they're not saved, and there's areas of the Bible that they're extremely wrong about. Most of it. So you can know the Bible, but not understand the Bible. You need to have knowledge, and you need to have understanding. These are things of the primary job is what? Feed the flock. With what? Knowledge and understanding. Now, further going into the bishop, the word bishop, I want you to go to Acts chapter number 20. The definition of the word bishop is overseer. That is exactly what the definition of that word is. It means overseer, to see over, to be a supervisor. When Joseph, when he was in prison and all that, he was given that special, treatment there for a little while, and he became an overseer. He was a boss, wasn't he? He was a ruler. That's what he was referred to as. Like it says, rule their own house as well. Right? Look at Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse number 17. It says, And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, referring to Paul, and called the elders of the church. So he called specifically here, it says, the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in way of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So you see, he's being an example unto them. He's speaking of the elders. But watch what he says now when he goes into it. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Watch. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Now notice how there's a distinction between them and the flock. Do you notice that? Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock. And he's not just talking to everyone at the church. He's specifically talking to the elders, right? That's what it says, the elders. Now watch what it says further. All the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you, look, overseers. And what does the word bishop mean? It means to be an overseer. That is the exact definition of the word bishop. So who he is speaking to here, I believe, is definitely the pastors of this church. the pastors in Ephesus. Now, if you read the end of that there, notice what he said at the very last statement. Made you overseers, and what's their purpose? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know what's interesting, too, when it says, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Referring back to the Holy Ghost. That's interesting right there. But notice that the job of their... What does he say? What is the main thing? Hey, he's getting ready to leave. He weeps after this and he cries because I know I'm not going to see you anymore. But what's the main thing he wants to tell him before I leave? Make sure you feed the flock. So you need to know the Bible if you want to be a bishop, want to be a pastor. A good example of a good pastor is someone who feeds the flock. What does a bad pastor do? He doesn't feed the flock. He doesn't feed the flock. And we're going to look at this in a minute, but he actually takes advantage of the flock. Now, he says they're overseers. Now, let's go over to Titus chapter number 1, verse number 5. Titus chapter number 1, verse number 5. So we saw first when he talked about a shepherd, he called Jesus the shepherd and bishop of our souls, right? Bishop referring to an overseer. Bishop was called a ruler in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 with the qualifications. An overseer, a ruler. That's why he uses that in that specific context there, because a lot of that he had to do with the qualifications has to do with being a leader. You understand what I'm saying? The qualifications have to do with being a leader. Now, when you get over to Titus chapter 1, there's something real interesting here, because we've already seen shepherd means pastor. That's one of the titles that are used. Shepherd means pastor. But then we also saw bishop was another name for pastor, right? Bishop means overseer. Then you get to Titus chapter number 1, and it says in Titus chapter number 1, verse number 5, For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. So he's telling you need to ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee, right? So he goes on to say, verse number 6, If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. The same exact qualifications from 1 Timothy 3, right? And that's why he says next, verse 7, For a bishop must be blameless. Because it's the same exact conversation, same exact qualifications. Because a bishop is a pastor, and an elder here is also a bishop. Which it makes perfect sense in Acts 20 when he calls, Paul calls unto him, the elders, and then he says you're an overseer. Why? Because they're a bishop. Now, the word elder does not only mean, it can also be used in a general way to refer to, you know, clergy, if you will, for lack of a better term, to refer to general offices. It is a word that specifically refers to the maturity of a leader in the church, deacon, evangelist. But here, it also can be used, and it's obvious by this, that it can be used specifically to speak of a pastor. Right here, bishop is specifically a pastor. What keeps coming up over and over again? A couple of the things that you see about a pastor, a couple of things that you see about a bishop, right? They're an overseer. They're a ruler, right? And then what else? Their main job or responsibility is to feed the flock. That's what we saw over and over again. He tells them that in Acts 20. We saw that repeatedly, Jeremiah 3, right? And then also in Ezekiel 34, which is our text. Now turn back to Ezekiel chapter number 34. First Peter chapter number 5, I read this to you earlier. I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 5. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter... Oh, no, I didn't read this yet. That was 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 5 says this in verse number 1, The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. This is what he says to the elders. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Notice, every time he wants to give advice to the elders, every time he wants to give advice... Why? Because an elder is a pastor. An elder is a shepherd, right? He wants to speak to any of them. He tells them, feed the flock. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, not only that, he tells you this, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not like you're forced to do it, but you should want to do it. You know, you need to be, like, and that this is a perfect example of what it says in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. A qualification is to desire the office of a bishop. Think about that. If any man have the desire, it talks about, right? If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And what does it say here? Not of constraint. If you don't desire to be a pastor, then you shouldn't be a pastor. Not of constraint, but willingly. You should be a pastor, you should be a shepherd willingly. You should do it willingly, because if you're not doing it willingly, then you're in it. You'll be, end up being in it to see what you can get out of it. If you're not in it to like help others and knowing, hey, my job is to feed the flock of God, that's what I'm in this for. That's the reason why I should, or the reason, you know, what a pastor is supposed to do, then you will end up becoming very selfish as a pastor, is what will happen. Now it says, but of a ready mind, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now go back to Ezekiel chapter number 34, like I said. Ezekiel chapter number 34. We'll keep reading down through here in Ezekiel chapter number 34. The Bible says, verse number 5, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. So what's another thing that they should do? You should search and seek after them. Verse number 7. Therefore, so because they were bad shepherds, therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. So again, feed the flock, right? And they're not feeding the flock. That's what they're being rebuked here for. Verse 9. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. Why? Because when you become a bishop, when you become a pastor, when you become a shepherd, you take on a responsibility. That's why. When you say, I want to be a pastor, you're going to take on responsibility. And guess what? You're responsible for the people that you pastor. You are responsible for the people that you pastor. Just like David, when God was getting ready to smite the earth after he had already smote the earth, what did David say? He's like, what have these sheep done? But who actually sinned? David. You know why? Because he's now, you know, the one that is responsible for them. God didn't want them to have a king, but when they got a king, he warned them, hey, he's going to take advantage of you. This is what he's going to do to you, because these are causes of having a king. But when he became a king, he sought a man after his own heart, right? He got David, because the man, we're all sinners. And David ended up sinning, and because he was the man of God, he was the person that was responsible over Israel, God smote all of Israel because of David's sin. Just shows, just like this. You know, he talks, and that's why Paul said, you know, he talked about, I am free of the blood of all men. Right? Paul, being given the dispensation of the gospel as an apostle, he took on a responsibility. Apostles in the Bible are here, pastors are here. Right? Pastors still have responsibilities because they're rulers. You know, how is that thing about on Spider-Man? How does it go? With great power comes great responsibility. But you know, the reason that you have responsibility is because you're a ruler. Further proving you are a ruler. You are the one, you're the boss. And because of that, you will be responsible for the decisions that you make. You will be responsible. If you make a bad decision, you can harm or hurt your flock.
That's right.
You could harm or hurt your flock in whatever way it is. If you stand up even and preach something that's wrong, that's why you need to be sure about something that you're preaching. You know, you need to make sure everything you're preaching is true, is right, is sound doctrine. Because if you stand up and you're a pastor one day and you preach something, you find out it's heresy down the road. Right? So you need to try to be, and obviously sometimes we can accidentally do things. That's why we need to try to be as diligent as we can. So what's the primary job? Feed the flock. Feed the flock. And what do we see the bad shepherds doing? Excuse me, KK, give me a water. We see them not feeding the flock. Right? And what are they doing? Feeding themselves. Right? They're being selfish. They're feeding themselves, and they're not seeking out the flock, right? What is the parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter number 16? It's like, what man among you, having 100 sheep and you lose one, wouldn't go out and seek after that one? He's saying everybody would. Right. Even those men that were just shepherds. I have 100 sheep here, and if I lose a physical sheep, I'm going to go find it and I'm going to bring it back rejoicing, he says. Right. So, you know, you should never have an attitude. A pastor should never have an attitude where he stands up and he's like, My church is getting big enough now where a few people would be expendable. Or maybe if a person comes to him and tells them, hey, I'm leaving your church, whatever you believe about it, maybe you should try to talk to that person. Maybe if you have a disagreement with him and you think you're right and he's wrong, you're the pastor. You're the one that's supposed to be mature. You're the one that's supposed to be the leader and have responsibility. You're the one that's supposed to know the Bible. Maybe he doesn't know the Bible. Maybe that's the problem. I always tell my daughter, when she gets it, she may be embarrassed by this, but I always tell my daughter, if her and Elijah have like a quarrel or something, and she comes to me and she's like, you know, Elijah comes to me crying, Elijah does something to her, and then she just like slugs him back or something, whatever it may be. I'm like, you need to know better. You know, if he hits you, you're 10 years old, you're more mature than him. You need to know and you need to come to me. Now, guess what? Both of you guys are getting whippings. But you know what would have been the smart thing? I would expect that of him because he's 4. But you know what? You should be a leader unto him. Kind of sounds like a pastor. Kind of sounds like, hey, I can understand if somebody at your church, maybe they do get into false doctrine, whatever. But if that person, you need to be the mature one. Oh, I'm just not going to speak to that person because of the way that they spoke to me. It's the way that, you know, they left. I'm just going to let them leave. That's stupid and immature and selfish is right. What it is. You don't care about your flock.
Right.
You, you're happy with, hey, I got 300, 400. I got however many it is. A few of them won't matter. See, you sound like that bad shepherd in Ezekiel chapter number 34 is what you sound like. Right. Not seeking after the flock, allowing the 1, 2, 3, 4, however many it be, leave. You know, that's what you sound like is the bad chapter. You know the main thing here that you can take away from that? Go to John chapter number 10 and we'll compare this too. Because I want you to compare where the bad shepherds are spoken of here with when Jesus is speaking. John, do you still have your hand in Ezekiel chapter number 34? If not, get your hand in Ezekiel chapter number 34 and we'll compare scripture with scripture here. So when we keep reading, we'll see here in Ezekiel chapter number 34, we read there down to verse 9, I believe. Let's read verse 10 again, if we read it already. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. Right, we read that, because that was talking about the responsibility. And cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Now watch this. Verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. Now I want you to notice, Lord God, I mentioned this earlier. Now when you see Lord God like that, and Lord is not in all caps, right? But God is. When it says God there, the God is Jehovah. When it says Lord before it, that is, I believe, Adonai. I could have it backwards. But one of the words here is Jehovah, one of them is Adonai. And that's what it will do when it uses Lord God, okay? So that is Jehovah who's speaking. And what does Jehovah say? He says, for thus saith the Lord God. He's talking about because it was bad pastors and you did it a bad job. Behold, he's making sure that you understand who he's talking about. Jehovah, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Now flip over to John chapter number 10 and we'll begin reading there verse number 1. The famous chapter about the good shepherd. Verse number 1, John 10, verse 1 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. And leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He says then, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling. Look at this. And careth not for the sheep. You know what a characteristic of an hireling is? It's a person that just doesn't care for the sheep. You don't have to be unsaved just to not care for the sheep. A hireling is just somebody just there doing it by constraint, it could be. It could be for multiple reasons. But you know what? The identifier of an hireling is just somebody who doesn't care for the sheep. The sheep leave, they run off, or a wolf comes, and they just don't seek after their sheep, right? Not only that, what do you see in Ezekiel chapter number 34? Basically, God describing an hireling, isn't it? Pretty much the same thing as you see here, right? Now, I want you to get two places. I want you to get two places in the New Testament. Keep Ezekiel 34, though. Two places in the New Testament. I want to show you something very, very interesting. Now, Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 20, I'm going to read this to you. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, and it says, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And it goes on and on. So notice, the great shepherd of the sheep is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 25 says this, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Very interesting passage. Genesis chapter number 49, verse number 24. When Jacob is giving the blessings unto all of the tribes, right? He says this, but his bow abide in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God, he says, of Jacob. And then in parentheses it says this, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Who's the stone, the cornerstone? Jesus, right? The shepherd, saying, from Jacob, of thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So repeatedly referred as the shepherd. What did Jesus say out of his own mouth? I am the good shepherd, right? I am the good shepherd. Over and over again, he's referred to as the good shepherd or as a shepherd in the Bible. Now, get Luke chapter number 19, verse number 10 in one hand. Luke chapter number 19, verse number 10 in one hand. And then I want you to get Matthew chapter number 15, verse number 24 in your other hand. Matthew chapter number 15, verse number 24. I'm going to refresh your memory what this says in Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, that's Jehovah, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Look at Luke chapter number 19, verse number 10. Jesus said this, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Look at Matthew chapter number 15, verse number 24. Matthew chapter number 15, verse number 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he says in the Old Testament, I, doesn't that sound familiar? I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Over and over again, you have these passages from the Old Testament where Jehovah is speaking. Jehovah is speaking, and he's saying, I'm going to do this. And you know, you end up seeing fulfilling that. God says, I'm the shepherd, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to seek, and I'm going to save my sheep. And then who do you see show up? And he says, I'm the good shepherd. Who do you see show up and say, I'm here to seek my sheep? I'm sent to seek and to save that which is lost. Over and over again, you see Jesus Christ fulfilling that role of Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament. All these people that want to keep saying, well, you know, sometimes it's the Father, sometimes it's the Son, they're going to run out of passages soon. When you keep finding Jesus fulfilling all these roles, then it's like, where's this other person at? Because every single time you look it up, and notice he's explicit. I, he says, just like he says elsewhere. He wants you to know, hey, Jehovah's going to be the one that comes, amen. Right? And then who shows up? Jesus. Amen. The man Christ Jesus shows up and he says, I'm the shepherd. I'm here to gather my sheep. That's the whole purpose, the whole reason why I am here. And then he's referred to as the chief shepherd. He's referred to as, you will return unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul, right? Go back to Ezekiel chapter number 34. Even further proof of that, something very interesting. And if you have thought of this too, just to reflect back on what we read earlier, notice what it said in verse 34, verse number 4. He says, the disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Jesus went around seeking and saving the lost, but what were some of the specific things that it talks about him doing? Healing the sick, healing the disease, right? Binding up that which is broken. Actually, he fulfilled that when it's quoted from Isaiah. He fulfilled that in the book of Luke. Now, flip over there again, Ezekiel chapter number 34. We keep reading verse number 13. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, right? And in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. So we see the perfect example of the good shepherd. Verse number 16, I will seek that which was lost. What did the Son of Man come to do? Seek and to save that which was lost. That was the purpose of the Son of Man coming. And he says, I am the good shepherd. Now, keep reading when it says here, bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. Everything that the bad shepherds didn't do, Jesus says, I'm going to do that. The perfect example of the good shepherd, caring for his flock, seeking after his flock, going after his flock. And he says, and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong, I will feed them with judgment. Now, verse 17, I want to focus on that for a minute. And as for you, O my flock. Now, notice he still refers to them as his flock, right? Who was he specifically speaking to in the beginning? The shepherds of Israel. These people are of Israel, right? And as for you, O my flock, saying there's a difference in the people I was just talking about. You're a part of my flock, but watch this. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Keep your hand here and turn to Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter number 25, and I want you to look at look at verse number 31. Matthew 25, 31 says this, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Watch this. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. What did it say, point blank, and back when you look at Ezekiel? Behold, I judge between cattle and cattle. This is Jehovah speaking. He says, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. And right there, who do we see actually fulfilling that? Who do we see being the person that's doing it? It ends up being Jesus, and he says, I'm the shepherd, and he's judging between what? He puts on the right hand the sheep, on the left hand the goats. Now, what's real interesting about this passage is he says, and he's speaking unto Israel, and he says, and as for you, O my flock, right? Right? As for you, O my flock, and he says, even within them, it says that he's going to separate at this time the cattle. And he says, the he-goats are going to go on one side and the rams. The rams would be the sheep. It's a male sheep. The rams are going to go on one side and the he-goats are going to go on the other. Now, when you read this passage here, if you skip up to the parable that's right before it in Matthew chapter number 25, he talks about talents being given out. Things being given. And because things were given, there was something expected, right? He expected when he came back, that they would be, doubling their money. It's just a parable, right? They would be doubling their money, and the people that were given talents and they just didn't do anything with it, what happened? Does anybody remember the passage well? We'll read it real quick. Look at verse number 27. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Verse number 29, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. And it says, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. So he says, the ones that have it, right? Even what they have, he says, the one that didn't double his money, right? He said, take it away and then give it to the guy that has 10. So when he had the talents, he expected them to double it. He expected them to do something with it, right? He expected them to multiply these talents. Do you remember when Jesus came to the fig tree? What did he expect? Figs. What did it represent? Israel. Unto them was committed the oracles of God. They were given every chance that they could have, right? And when he came, what did he expect? He expected to find fruit on it. But what does Jesus say? He says, you know, just like we see here, unto him that hath, or unto him that, right, let me read it real quick so I don't screw it up. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And when Jesus is speaking about, you know, the lost, let's say those that have rejected Christ within Israel, that are fleshly Israel, he says that the kingdom shall be taken from you and what? And given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's what this passage is actually talking about. So when he says, oh my flock, who is he speaking to? Israel. In that passage specifically, he's speaking to Israel. In that passage, he's speaking to Israel and he says, within Israel, my flock, I'm going to separate out, kind of like, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Those that, and you know what it says in another passage? That if you look at this in verse number 29, when it says, from him that hath not shall be given away even that which he hath. In the book of Luke, you know what it says? Even that which he seemeth to have. He might be an outward Jew. He might be an Israelite. When you look at him, it seems like he has what he needs, right? You know, but he's not an inward Jew. He's not a spiritual Jew. He might have been given the commandments. He might have had all these opportunities. But guess what? Yeah, you were given all these opportunities, and God expected some fruit from it. God expected when he came back that you would have given him something back. But what happened? All the parables, almost all of them, in the Bible, or in the book of Matthew especially, because that's very much geared toward the Jews, it's almost all of them talking about Israel. Talking about Israel being rejected. If you read on in that passage, you know, he even says, like in verse number 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. And then again, verse number 27, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming. What's another parable that he talks about, right? He says that, you know, he'll talk about the different men that he sends into his vineyard. Oh, no, not that. That's not the parable that I want to talk about. He talks about how you know, the king who leaves, and then he sends his messengers, right? Represents the prophets, right? And what does he want? He wants fruit. I want fruit. Like the fig tree, I want fruit, right? He wants fruit. He sends them to his vineyard to bring it back to him. And what do? They kill him. Who killed the prophets? Jerusalem, Israel, right? I want fruit. Bring it back to me. He doesn't. What happens? He says, and last of all, he sent his son. That was the last chance, the last opportunity. So there's going to be a lot of people that are going to stand before God, and they're like, I'm a Jew. I'm here. But guess what? That which he seemeth to have. That what he thinks he has, right? And he doesn't really have. It may outwardly look like he's a Jew. It may outwardly look like, hey, I'm a child of Abraham. But that doesn't matter.
Right.
You know, the children of the promise are the ones that are counted for the seed. So when you go back to Ezekiel chapter number 34, it's very interesting because when he's speaking specifically to Israelites. He says in verse number 34, look at verse number 1 just to refresh your memory. Verse number 2, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. So when he says in verse number 17, and as for you, all my flock, those are Israelites. And he says that you're going to be a he-goat. Right? And not a ram, not a sheep. He's going to be putting them on the other side. Does that make sense? Keep reading real quick. Verse 18, seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures. And to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Do you think that it's a coincidence that both passages where we can prove without a shadow of a doubt that it's Jesus doing these things, both times he says, hey, he wants to throw this in there, hey, even I, saying, if there was any question about it, the shepherd is Jehovah. Do you hear me? If there was any question, Jehovah came in the flesh.
Amen.
You know, I mean, I don't know how clear this has to be. It's like you literally have to prove that every passage where Jehovah's speaking, that it's Jesus fulfilling it. How many times does it, and I'm not even looking for these things, but it's everywhere. I just wanted to preach a sermon on being a good shepherd and a bad shepherd, and Ezekiel 34 came to mind. And what do you have? You have the good shepherd. And who is it? The perfect example of a good shepherd, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The whole Bible is about Jesus.
Amen.
All of it. Amen. Every bit, every page, every prophecy, everything.
Amen.
All of it. You know who's always going to receive glory throughout all eternity? Constantly, the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Over and over and over again. My new name. You'll be praising Jesus all the time, so you better get used to that name. You better, you know, you're going to have to do some shuffling in your system of the second and first person once you get there. You have to get rid of one of them that you have in your imagination and understand that it's one. He says very clearly, now it slipped my mind. I want a big rant here. What is the verse? I and my Father are one. They're one. They're one. And he explains to you it's the same hand. That's the whole point of that passage when you read it. He says, they can't pluck you out of my hand. They can't pluck you out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
Amen.
They have the same hand. There's one body. There's one image. Jesus is the good shepherd.
That's right.
I, he says, every time. Hey, you know that prophecy that's going to be fulfilled? Let me make sure that I tell you. I'm going to want to be the one that seeks and saves the lost. I'm going to come seek and I'm going to look after my sheep. Right? And then you see the other passage. It's clearly a prophecy of Jesus when he's the one separating the he-goats from the rams. And what did he say? Let me tell him this. Let me make sure that I tell him this. I, guys. It's him. Just believe it. It's him. Jehovah. Jehovah in the flesh. That's what's amazing about it. When you really start to, you know, grasp the concept, like the Almighty God was born as a man. It's amazing. He came down in the flesh because he loved. The shepherds were doing too bad of a job. You know, they couldn't, you know, he looked and there was no man, right? So he came.
Amen.
The only good shepherd, right? There's none good but him.
Amen.
That's why we needed the good shepherd to come. We needed Jehovah to come. The one true, eternal, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient God. We needed him, the one God, to come down and to seek and to save us. To seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen.
Keep reading. Here you know it says in verse number 21, because you have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Who is that shepherd? Jesus. You know what this is? It's a reference to the man Christ Jesus being born. The man Christ Jesus makes it so much more powerful and majestic. The prophecy of God in heaven. And who is it? It's himself.
Amen.
Look at what it says. Even my servant David, he shall feed them. And he shall be their shepherd. If you know your Bible, you'll know that Jesus Christ fulfills all the promises that were given unto David. That it's not David seated upon that throne specifically, that it's Jesus Christ. And it tells you point blank that he sits upon the throne of David. He fulfilled those promises. Because it's the seed of David. Just like it referred to Abraham and Israel. Abraham and Israel, which is Jacob and Isaac. And it will be speaking of Jesus over and over again. So it says there, he shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd. I thought just a minute ago that Jehovah said he was going to be the shepherd. Keep reading. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. This is referring to the millennial reign. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the showers to come down in his season. This is where we get the psalm. there shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit. That sound familiar? Revelation chapter number 22. And the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, that's Jehovah, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely. And none shall make them afraid. Great last three verses here. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown. And they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, look at this, am with them.
Amen.
And then it says, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye my flock. So who's the shepherd again? Jehovah speaking. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, look, and I am your God. There's the good shepherd right there, buddy. I am your God. Look at this. Saith the Lord God, Jehovah. So that was him all along. So we see the bad shepherd and we see the good shepherd, right? We see the things that a shepherd does. We see the bad shepherds aren't feeding the flock, are they? They're not doing the job. So we saw that Jesus had to come, and he's the example of the good shepherd. Jobs of a shepherd is to be a ruler. Jobs of a shepherd is to be the boss. It is, but you don't do it by constraint. You do it willingly, and you don't do it just to serve yourself. You should make you as a ruler. You know what they call Jesus? Master. Was he their ruler? He was. But did he serve? Did he serve himself of it? He did not. That's the same way it should be with your wife. You should be the ruler, right? You know, he that wants to be, who's the greatest of all is servant of all. That's a concept taught all throughout the Bible. So, yes, you would be a ruler of the church. You'd be the boss, the overseer, the bishop, right? But your purpose is to feed the flock, to actually serve them. And then we see the humble example, the perfect example of the good shepherd. You see in this passage, the bad shepherds, men, right? Being bad shepherds, not, you know, fulfilling the role. And then you see the good shepherd step in. Our perfect example. If anyone wants to be a pastor, the perfect example is the good shepherd, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Perfect example. And what do you see him doing? Seeking and saving that which is lost. Why? Because he cared and he loved his sheep.
Amen.
And he went and sought after them.
That's right.
You know what you need to do as a pastor? You need to love your sheep. My cousin Josh, so I'll end with this last statement. Pastor Josh made an extremely interesting statement to me. He grew up, he was my neighbor, literally there was a creek with a bunch of cows in it that separated my house from his house. And he had a fairly large farm and has always farmed and they owned a construction company their whole life. And he made a statement to me, you know, it was kind of along the lines when he made that statement, like, he was saying that was a good thing. When he said, you know, if you don't mind me saying this, you softened up a little bit. Well, he said something kind of similar to that prior. And he made this statement, he said, you know, the pastor is a shepherd, right? Pastor is a shepherd. He's just giving me advice. He's a great guy. Anybody knows Josh? He's an amazing guy. Just one of those people that just has a great personality. And he said this. He said, hey, he said, you know, you have when you have sheep, right? When you have sheep, you know, he's saying I grew up with sheep. When you have sheep, you have to go outside and you have to feed them every day, right? But you only actually have to shear them once a year. You get his point? There should be a lot more love there. There should be a lot more positive there than negative. That's his point. And that's a very good point. Hey, you know, sometimes, you know, things are going to go wrong in our church, and I'm going to have to stand up here and I'm going to have to yell at you guys. Point blank. I mean, you better get ready for that. And that's how what the pastor's supposed to do.
Right.
You know, that's going to happen. But you know what? I don't want that to happen often. I want to be a pastor that loves his flock and cares for the people. And there should only be one time a year, hopefully it's not even that often, that I have to shear the sheep. I want to stand up and I want to try to follow the example of the good shepherd and feed you with knowledge and feed you with understanding. And be an example unto the next men that want to go pastor of what a true pastor is supposed to be. One of the main characteristics, what you're going to spend most of your time doing, is feeding the flock. And if you love your flock, that's what you'll do. And you should be serving the people, not yourself. Just like a husband should be doing things for his wife, he should be taking advantage of that role that God has given him as the leader of his household.
Amen.
But rather, he should be using that for his family, right? To better his family. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you, dear Lord, for just giving. You always have to come down and give us the perfect and great example, dear Lord. We love you so much. Just please be with us and bless us throughout this week. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to grow in knowledge and wisdom. Help us to just love your word that drives us to have zeal to read it all the time, every day. Dear God, we ask you that you would just continually open our eyes to the truths and help us just in everything that we find, dear Lord. You know, it makes perfect sense that everything points to you because you desire all glory. And so just help us to continue to find truths in the Bible that just give you glory by the man Christ Jesus. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.